Lord Jesus, we do just give you thanks for this time together to just look into your word. And God, your word is sharper than any two-edged sword, able to divide between soul and spirit. And God, you said that your word is like a hammer that shatters the rock. And God, if there's any stony places in our hearts today, we want the hammer of your word to shatter that hardness and bring a softness into our life and a tenderness before you, God. So, Lord, we desire that your word would work its purpose in our lives today. And we pray and believe you for restoration and for healing and for all that you intend from your word today. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. All right. Well, you can start recording now. Thank you. Last week, I began a message that I like to call Freedom from the Orphan Spirit. And, you know, it's interesting that we live in a society, at least here in the United States, where, you know, we don't have orphans living on the street, as we see when we go to Africa or to other third world countries. You will see street children, and they have no families, or their families are so destitute that they've pushed them out on the street and aren't caring for them. But here we live in a country where mostly, even if a child is orphaned or the parents can't care for the child, that there's some process that takes place that at least gives them the basics of life. But despite that, we have a phenomenal thing happening, and it's around the world, but we have it here in the U.S. for sure, where we see this, like, orphan spirit on people. And what I mean by that is simply that, you know, here is the thing. An orphan will feel like they don't belong, and they don't have anybody, and they'll feel alone, and all those things. One who's really is a genuine orphan, someone who has no parents or has been abandoned, may have physical parents, but they've abandoned them emotionally, physically, what have you. And we live in a day when there's a whole lot of people in our country that walk around like they're orphans. Spiritual orphans, you know, physical orphans. They have that orphan mentality, or I just like to say kind of an orphan spirit on them, and they operate out of that. And here as believers, we have been adopted, right? So even if you have the worst family on the planet or no family, right? Or no family. Or a family that terribly abused you or was just nothing like real parents. Parents were supposed to be like God intended. Even if that was the case, the good news for you and for me is that we've been adopted into the perfect family. I mean the real perfect family, right? Not the false perfect family. Once everyone tries to look good and they're really not good, right? Lined up all their children in a row, go home and beat them. You know what I'm saying? No, the perfect family. The family of God, Heavenly Father who is good, who is loving, who is merciful, who is gracious when you mess up, who picks you up when you fall down, who cleans you off when you mess up, all of that. The perfect Father. The perfect Father. And if you have given your life to Christ, you've been adopted, the scriptures tell us, as a son or daughter of this awesome, benevolent, sweet, loving Heavenly Father. And yet many believers today walk around and live their lives as if they were orphans, spiritual orphans, or even slaves. And I'll show you some scriptures that address that. But God's promised us something very good. In 2 Corinthians 6:18, it says, I will be a father to you. I'll be a father to you. And you will be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. So that's a promise. I'll be a father to you. Do you need a father? You need a spiritual father? I'll be a father to you. Now, we still have this problem, though, because I see Christian people who have been adopted. Have been, if they become believers, this is a reality. You've been adopted. And yet you can be in a family and act like you don't have one. Not take advantage of the blessings that family entails. You could pretend you're not in that family or reject that family or whatever. And that happens in the church. I see this, where here we have this awesome Heavenly Father who really loves you, who doesn't reject you ever, no matter what. No matter how bad you mess up, he still never rejects you. He doesn't slap you upside the head. He doesn't. And he's not looking to slap you upside the head, watching, see what you did. You know? That's not his attitude. He is this heart of love. And yet, we have Christian people today who are living like they're orphaned. Like they have no father. That they are just so lost in every way, in an emotional sense and in a spiritual sense. Let me give you an example, and then I'm going to do a little review of last week to go over the things that are kind of manifestations of the orphan spirit. In other words, here's a checklist. If this is you, maybe you got one. You know what I'm saying? That kind of deal. All right. But let me give you a little example. I want to show you a story from the Gospels where, and it's a familiar story, and you probably never thought about it in this way, and it's the story of the prodigal son and the elder brother, right? And it's found in Luke chapter 15, so if you would like to go there with me, we'll read it together. And that we'll take a look at which one of these sons had the orphan spirit on him. It's really fascinating. Luke 15, we'll start at verse 11. And then we'll talk about some of the specifics about an orphan spirit, what it looks like in a person's life. But let me just point out some things here in Luke 15. We'll read starting at 11. And he said, and this is Jesus telling the story, a certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, "Father, give me the share of the estate that falls to me." And he divided his wealth between them. And not many days later, the younger son gathered everything together and went on a journey into a distant country. And there he squandered his estate with loose living. Now when he had spent everything, a severe famine occurred in that country, and he began to be in need. And he went and attached himself to one of the citizens of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed the swine. And he was longing to fill his stomach with the pods that the swine were eating, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to his senses, he said, "How many of my father's hired men have more than enough bread, but I am dying here with hunger? I will get up and go to my father and will say to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me as one of your hired men.'" After he got up and came to his father, and he got up and came to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion for him and ran and embraced him and kissed him. And the son said to him, "Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight. I am no longer worthy to be called your son." But the father said to his slaves, "Quickly, bring out the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet. And bring the fattened calf and kill it. And let us eat and be merry. For this son of mine was dead and has come to life again. He was lost and has been found." And they began to be merry. Now his older son was in the field, and when he came and approached the house, he heard music and dancing, and he summoned one of the servants and began inquiring what these things might be. And he said to him, "Your brother has come, and your father has killed the fattened calf because he has received him back safe and sound." But he became angry and was not willing to go in. And his father came out and began entreating him, and he answered and said to his father, "Look, for so many years I have been serving you, and I've never neglected a command of yours, and yet you have never given me a kid that I might be merry with my friends. And when this son of yours came, who has devoured your wealth with harlots, you killed the fattened calf for him." And he said to him, "My child, you have always been with me, and all that is mine is yours. But we had to be merry and rejoice, for this brother of yours was dead and has begun to live, and was lost and has been found." Now, this is a story that most of you probably have heard many, many times. But I want you to consider it just from this one angle for a few moments. This orphan spirit will make a person feel like they're on the outside, not feel like they belong, and many other types of things. And it's hard for them to to receive any fatherly input from anybody, and will see the father as like a taskmaster to be served. In fact, they'll see God as a taskmaster they have to serve, and they serve God out of fear of the repercussions of not serving God. If I don't serve God, I'm going to be in big trouble, so I'm going to serve God, but it's totally out of a motive of fear and not out of love for what the Father's done, right? So they have this legalistic mentality about serving God. It's about the law, right? It's about the rules. It's about what God wants them to do and what they better not cross this line. It's a legalistic type of thing, the way they see God. But someone who has been adopted and really has a heart and understanding that they're a son or a daughter, but let's just use the son word here, a son of God, and that God is a father to them, they have a whole different way of serving God. They serve God because of love. They serve God because, praise God, he saved me. He did all these things for me. He washed my sins away. He took me into his family. They serve him out of totally love, not out of the law, I better or else. So it's a different attitude. Now, I want you to look at the prodigal son and the elder brother, and we're going to look at who has the orphan spirit on him here. If you look at the prodigal son, you can see by his decision that he made when he was out in the pig pen, his attitude about the father, what his attitude about the father was. The prodigal son saw the father as benevolent and merciful. He did. Or he would never have been willing to go back and face him. Isn't that true? It was that fact that the prodigal son, though he had been rebellious, he knew that he was a merciful man and a benevolent man because he said he even feeds the servants really well. He knew he had a benevolent heart. And it was the remembrance that the father was so benevolent and merciful that drew him back to the father's house. It's what drew him back. If he thought that the father was harsh and unmoved by any pleas for mercy or any of those things, there's no way he would have showed his face because he just squandered his whole wealth, right? So you know that the prodigal son had a sense of the father's mercy and the sense of his benevolent heart, and he wasn't afraid to go back. He said, I will go to him and I'll tell him, I'll admit I've sinned against heaven and in your sight. And there's no fear in any. It was like, here's the best idea I've thought of all day, right? Oh yeah, I remember he feeds the servants really good. I mean, he remembered the father's character. So he had a sense, even though he was in rebellion for that season, he remembered who his father was, what his father was like. He knew his character, and it was that remembrance of his mercy that drew him back to the father's house. Now, on the other hand, the elder brother, he saw the father as a harsh taskmaster, as a taskmaster that had to be served. And you can tell it by his words. He says to the father, these many years I have served you, and I've never once transgressed your commandment. What was his attitude about the father? It wasn't father-son. It was slave and master, right? He had the slave and master mentality about God, about father. But the father obviously represents God. But he had that. This is his own father. And he said, I have never transgressed your commandment. I'm like, hello, you're talking to your dad. You know what I'm saying? And he has this, like, really like a master-slave attitude about his relationship with this man called father. And so you could tell he was serving him out of duty or out of fear, one of those two things. It's my duty to serve him and obey his commandments, right? You could tell he had the orphan spirit mentality about father, whereas the prodigal son, even though he went and was rebellious for a while, he knew his father was merciful and loving. So those two right there, the elder brother shows the evidence of having the orphan spirit, and he lives in the man's house, right? Interesting. Okay, second difference between the two. The prodigal son was able to receive the father's unconditional love and unmerited favor. Think about that. He was able to receive it. He didn't stay in the pig pen and go, I don't deserve forgiveness. I don't deserve anything. I don't deserve mercy. I've been such a bad boy. He doesn't have that. How many Christians are right there? I don't deserve God to forgive me. I should have known better. I've been a Christian for 20 years. Blah, da, 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 da. Right? How many people are in it? They stay in the pig pen because they have the orphan spirit on them. Instead of, you've got a father who loves you. And yes, you messed up, but he gives unmerited, you didn't earn it, favor, love, forgiveness, right? The prodigal son obviously did not have that orphan spirit on him, or he would have stayed with the pigs and just cried in the mud with them and said, I don't deserve forgiveness. I don't deserve anything. Instead, he allowed the father, after he knew what he had done, he knew all his own sins, he knew he'd squandered the money with harlots, he'd done everything the father would never want him to do, and yet when he came back, he allowed the father to restore him. Think about that for a minute. Now let me just point something out in this story. Here's the restoration that is so powerful in this story. It says that the father called for the servant and said, come here, get him the best robe, put a ring on his finger, and put shoes on his feet. Now, let me tell you the three representations of that. First of all, the best robe covered all the filth that he had been in, and it showed. When he walked back there after being in the pig pen, I guarantee he didn't smell good. He didn't look good, and there was nothing appealing about him. And in fact, his sin was very evident by his appearance. So here the father puts the best robe on him, and what does that do? Covers the sin. Love covers a multitude of sins. So the father covered him. So that was restoration number one. I'm not going to look at your sin anymore. Think about that. Yes, I know you did that. But I'm not going to look at your sin anymore. I'm putting that robe on you. Restoration number one, the ring. The ring was a sign of authority, and the ring was a sign of position in the family. He was like a prince, you know, one of these sons. This is a big man. This guy was somebody. He owned, you know, property and lots of cattle and had lots of servants, and that was a sign of wealth. And so in that family, he had a ring. He had a ring. I'm the son of the big man over there. You know what I'm saying? I'm the prince. But he had squandered his princely, you know, position. Turned his back on it and left father's house. So here comes the father and tells the servant, put the ring on his finger. Restore him as a son, as a prince in my sight. Restoration number two. The third one was, he said, put the shoes on his feet. In that day, only people who were not slaves wore shoes. If you did not wear shoes, you were a slave. And that was one of the signs you were a slave. So here he had been slaving in the pig pen in the far country, working for somebody, being a slave, no shoes. And the father said, put shoes on his feet. He's no longer a slave. He's been restored in authority. And not only that, I don't even see his sinful past. It's been covered by my love. So the prodigal son was able to allow the father to fully restore him. I have seen believers who couldn't allow the father to fully restore them. He refused it. Wouldn't let God do it. They kept beating themselves, right? No, I'm too bad. I did too many bad things after I became a Christian. They keep doing this, and the father's trying to put the robe on them, and, oh, I don't deserve it. Trying to put the ring on, no, I don't deserve it. Trying to put the shoes on, no, I don't deserve it. The prodigal son did not have an orphan spirit. He was able to receive the father's unconditional love. He knew the father's character. He was able to allow the father to fully restore him. But look at the elder brother. He lived in the man's house. He never left. And yet he was unable to receive the good things the father had for him. Interesting. Because he says, with his own mouth, I've never transgressed any of your commandments. I've been here serving you, doing everything you ever said, and you've never as so much as given me one little goat to have a party with my friends. And the father goes, excuse me, everything I have is yours. You didn't have to wait for me to give it to you. I already gave it to you. Why didn't you have a party, by the way? How come there's been no parties around here? What is wrong with you? Everything I have is yours. Wow. Interesting, isn't it? Who had the orphan spirit? The elder brother. And he lived in his house. The other clue that the elder brother had an orphan spirit, he could not rejoice for his brother being restored. Think about that. This is a sign of an orphan spirit that I haven't mentioned, but I'll bring it out here. You know what? If you have a merit system mentality, merit system, you got to earn everything. You don't deserve anything unless you earned it. You are going to have a real hard time receiving good things from God. Because every good thing that comes down from the Heavenly Father to you, you don't deserve. Every good thing that He blesses you with, you did not earn it. Guaranteed, you could never earn it. Everything He does for you, every blessing, every help that He provides, every intervention in your life, every good thing, you did not earn that. But you see, we live in a world that has a merit system mentality, don't we? We're raised with it. If you're good, right, you'll get A's. If you're good, you'll get brownie points. If you're good, you'll get a little prize, right? Everything's merit system. Everything is you'll get promoted if you're good. You have to earn. And then Jesus comes in and throws the whole world's paradigm out the window and says, unmerited favor, unmerited love, unmerited goodness from God. For you, not because you deserve it, not because you earned it, but because my love is so great. I love you so much just for who you are, just because I made you, not because you're perfect, because I made you. It's a totally different paradigm. We don't think like that unless we've had our minds renewed with the Word of God and start thinking like God thinks. But you see, the elder brother had this merit system mentality. So he could not rejoice when his brother, the prodigal son, comes home and the father gives him unmerited favor and unmerited love, unconditional love. Ah, it made him mad. You ever have that happen? You get mad when somebody gets blessed and they didn't earn it. God blesses them. Ugh, I've been working harder than them. I've been working longer than them. I've been a Christian longer than them. Why would God bless them with that? If you have that reaction when other people get blessed, perhaps you have an orphan spirit on you. You have this merit system mentality because, see, the orphan feels like they just got to make their own way in life. Nobody's going to help them. They just got to earn it. They're just going to have to fight for everything they get. And see, that's the elder brother's attitude. So it really irked him. When the prodigal son comes waltzing in and gets the robe and the ring and the shoes, and all's well with dad, he wants to slap him, beat him, and drag him back out to the pig pen himself. He does. He doesn't want him in the house. I've been slaving over here, doing everything the father said, and I've never even had one party. He just makes him mad. Hey, the elder brother had an orphan spirit on him. He didn't have a revelation of the Father's love. He didn't have a revelation of that relationship the Father longed to have with him. Here he is in his house, and he never was able to receive all the good things the Father intended him to have and enjoy. There's a lot of Christians that aren't enjoying all the good things that God has for them because they have an orphan spirit. They don't think they've earned it yet, so they shouldn't have it yet. And if anybody else gets it, it really makes them mad, because that's not fair. Well, God's not on the merit system, fair system. That's just not the way He operates. He's on the I love my people. Even when they're good, bad, ugly, whatever they are, I just love them. And I want to pour out my favor, and I will pour out my favor, and I will pour out my unconditional love on the one who's willing to receive it. Are you willing to receive? The prodigal son was willing to receive the unconditional love that he didn't deserve for sure, the favor he didn't merit. He was able to receive it. He allowed the father to restore him, and that shows he did not have that orphan spirit, but the elder brother lived it. It was his lifestyle, the orphan spirit, even though he had this good father. Now, I'll review the checklist from last time and add just a few more things about it. You know, here the Lord has told us that he will be our father and we will be his sons and his daughters. That's the promise of God. But will you receive it? Can you allow yourself to receive the good things from God? Can you allow yourself to let God restore you when you've messed up? Or do you want to stay in the pig pen and beat yourself? And the father's going, I got a really good house over here. I got really nice clothes over here. I got everything you need over here. Why are you living out there? Why? And there's a lot of Christians that are living out there instead of inside the Father's house. Though they're saved, but they do not live the life of the prince and princess that God intended for us to be. They live this orphan existence that they don't have to live. All right, let me just review, for those of you who weren't here, some of the characteristics of the orphan spirit and what the characteristics of the spirit of sonship would be. Because the scriptures tell us he's given us, you know, the spirit of sonship instead of this orphan thing. In fact, let me read that scripture to you out of the Amplified. Just listen to this, and then we'll go over these characteristics. This is from Romans 8, verses 14 to 17. It's from the Amplified Bible, so that's why I just want you to hear it. Because it'll be a little different than what you have in your version unless you have an Amplified, okay? Okay, it says this, for all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For the Spirit which you have now received is not a spirit of slavery to put you once more in bondage to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption, the Spirit producing sonship, okay? The Spirit producing sonship. In the bliss of which we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself thus testifies together with our own spirit, assuring us we are children of God. Assuring us, I like that, that we are children of God. And if we are his children, then we are his heirs also, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, sharing his inheritance with him. We'll stop right there. Okay. So we have this, if you're born again, if you have given your life to Christ, then you have received a spirit, not of slavery, but a spirit that produces sonship in you. Are you living like a son, or are you living like a slave, like the elder brother, or with this orphan spirit? We've received a spirit of adoption. All right, let's look at the differences. Somebody who has this orphan spirit that I'm trying to describe to you always feels like they don't belong. Doesn't matter where they are, work, school, they could be in a team, in a group. They always feel like they're the outsider for some reason. They never feel like they quite fit in. They just never feel like they belong anywhere. Even though they could be with a million people, they don't feel like they belong. They always feel on the outside. And yet on the other hand, if you have a spirit of sonship, you have a confident assurance. You are just sure that you belong. You belong in the Father's house. You're confident you're a child of God. You don't have this outsider feeling on you because you just have this inside knowing, I belong. I belong in the family of God. I got the best father in the universe. What more could a person want? Okay? You just have this confident knowing you belong. And that would be the spirit of sonship is working in your heart. Well, the second characteristic of the orphan spirit that we mentioned last week is that person is always trying to find an identity, like really hard, like in the flesh. And I don't mean like searching for what their destiny from God is. I'm talking about somebody who's trying to find an identity in the world by either associating with other certain people like this, they like to drop names. Oh, I'm friends with this person, that person. You know what I mean? Who has some name of fame of some sort. I've seen people do that because they're trying to associate themselves with that identity, right? Oh, that's my friend. Well, that's, you know, all right. Or they may be trying to search for their identity through a career and make a name for themselves, because then people will know they're somebody. People have that attitude, I guarantee you they have an orphan spirit on them. They don't have that confidence. They've got a father, they already are somebody. They already have an identity. But that orphan spirit, is always trying to get them to try to find an identity either in their hobby. I've seen people who pursued certain hobbies so that they became the best at whatever that is, so that they'd have a name, and then they always tell everybody, look, I'm the best at this, see? It's in the paper even, or whatever, you know? I mean, something that they're trying to show they're somebody. That person very likely has orphan spirit. Now, on the other hand, a person who has that spirit of sonship working in them, they have this confidence of their identity. They know God said, I'll be a father to you. You'll be my son, my daughter. They just know. They know who they are, and all they want to know is, Father, what would you have me to do? You know? Then that'll be my identity, whatever it is. I'm your son, your daughter. And whatever you want me to do, I'll do. They're not trying to prove themselves to the world and prove themselves to the relatives who told them they'd never be anybody. I'll tell you, I've seen a lot of people who had, very unfortunately, parents or grandparents or somebody said, you're never going to be nothing. You know, you're always a mess up. You're never going to be anything. You'll probably end up in prison. I have heard people say that because we used to work with group home kids, and that's the kind of things they told them. And so they just really strive in all their flesh to become somebody, to prove those people wrong. Well, that sounds like that's a noble thing, but it's not a noble thing because it's birthed out of a real hurt, right? It's not birthed out of, I want to be the best I can be that God created me to be. It's birthed out of a hurt and wound, and they're trying to prove to those people that they're wrong. All right, but the other characteristic of the orphan spirit, they have a very strong fear of abandonment. They have a very big fear of rejection, and those things rule their life. How they are in relationships, they're always afraid of being rejected, abandoned, or they'll perceive people of rejecting them when they're not even rejecting them. Like so strongly, like the slightest thing said, they'll think they're being rejected. And it's not even reality, but they have such a spirit of fear of rejection on them. It rules their life. It makes them live in fear. And so their actions are often motivated by those fears. On the other hand, the spirit of sonship will make somebody very confident that they'll never be abandoned or forsaken by God. And even if they are, they're like David who wrote the psalm, and he said, when my mother and my father forsake me, well, then the Lord will take me up, take care of me. Depends on your translation. So they don't even fear people rejecting them because they have such a confidence that God said, I'll never leave you or forsake you. So they just are very, very strong in that area. But the orphan spirit person, they need so much need and depend on the affirmation of other people to make them feel good. They're always looking for, these people fish for compliments. They're always looking for affirmation, affirmation, affirmation. And it's from humans, okay? And yet God, you know, humans will fail you, guaranteed. There's nobody that is perfect. And humans will fail you, even the best one you know, because they're just not perfect. But God will never fail you. And the person with the orphan spirit just really, really struggles with that area of needing affirmation for people and being devastated if they don't get it. Whereas a person with a spirit of sonship just is confident in the inside, is at rest. They don't need to go trying to drag compliments out of people to make them feel good and trying to look to other people to make them feel important or valuable. They're just confident that God will always take care of them and care for them. All right, the fifth characteristic, I'm kind of running through these fast because of time, but the orphan spirit person feels like he or she never deserves anything good to happen to him. It's just inside them. They expect life to be hard. They have a hard time if good things do happen. They're expecting it to leave at any time now. If something good happens, they're expecting the rug will be pulled out from under them, so to speak. It's just going to go. They have this thing in the back of their mind that life can't be good to them, and life can't it be anything but hard, because they have that expectation in their life and in their heart. Something bad's going to follow if they did get anything good. And the person with the spirit of sonship has just an amazing expectation that good things are coming. They do. They just have this expectation. Things are going to go right. Things are going to come together. It's going to work. The future is bright. They don't have this, oh my gosh, the future looks black and it's getting blacker. You know, they don't have that sort of an attitude. They just have this expectation that God is good and he's faithful and he loves me and he's going to help me. And this may be rough, but I'm going to get through it, and then it's going to get better. And they have a totally different outlook on life, but it's all based on who they're trusting. Because see, the person with the orphan spirit doesn't trust anybody. They can't trust anybody. So they don't have any expectation of good things. And they suspicious of everybody's motives, so they don't expect good things to happen. Whereas the person with the spirit of sonship trusts his heavenly Father and expects good things because that's who his Father is. He's good. We mentioned that the orphan spirit person serves God out of fear or duty or the law, whereas the person with spirit of sonship serves God out of gratitude and love for what he's done for him. We love him because he first loved us. All right, let me give you a few others that I didn't mention last week, and then I'm going to tell you a little story, and then we're going to pray. One thing I've observed in people who have an orphan spirit is that they will oftentimes have a real hard time with authority figures. They're resistant to authority. They see authority as something to be feared or to be avoided, or they're suspicious of. Now, if you were really an orphan on the streets in certain countries in Africa, where the authority figures are somebody to be feared and to be avoided, there's a certain country whose name, and I won't name the name, but they it's a very tragic situation, but they had been known for doing this. There became so many street children on the streets of the capital city of this certain nation that the government told the police that at night to go and shoot as many of the orphans as possible, because it was out of control. They couldn't deal with them. They didn't have facilities for them, so they were just going to eliminate them by killing them. But they didn't want to create a big uproar, and it was the capital, and there are embassies there from other nations, so they told them to do it at night. When the children were sleeping in the alleys and under the doorways of shops, to go and kill as many and then just take their bodies to the dump. Now, if you were an orphan and the authority figures are trying to kill you, you'd be more than suspicious, more than trying to avoid them. You'd be running from them, right? You would not want to submit to authority. You'd be avoiding it with all that was in you. And see, a lot of times people who have an orphan spirit have that same issue. They're fearful of authority. They're suspicious. They don't think the authority has their best interest at heart, much like those orphan children I just described. So they have a real hard time with authority. So that kind of person, when they grow up and become an adult, they have a very independent spirit. They never want to work for anybody. They can't work. If they try working for people, it never works. They always have clashes with the boss, clashes with the supervisor, and end up getting fired or storming out mad and leaving. So a person with the orphan spirit, they got a real problem with authority figures. Or they can't trust people even if the authority figure is very nice to them. This is a common thing in cities where there are a lot of street kids, where adults will come and try to befriend the children, but their motives are wicked. They're trying to befriend them because they want to victimize them. They're either sex predators or something like that, and they'll go and befriend them. Oh, honey, you look hungry. Let me feed you. And they try to act real nice, but the whole point was they're trying to lure them in and then become a predator on this child. So imagine a person like that growing up. They're not going to trust adults. They're not going to trust people older than them. They're not going to trust father figures. They're not trusting authority figures. They're just going to avoid the whole deal. So what happens? They become very aloof and independent, and they don't want anybody to tell them what to do because they can't trust them, and they're afraid. And so this kind of person Maybe they've been, maybe they didn't have any of those situations I just described, but maybe they were hurt by an authority figure or crushed in their spirit by a father figure or whatever. And so they end up being just like this. They have a very hard time submitting to authority and very hard time working for anybody and just struggle all their life in that area of authority, relationships with authority. Now, on the other hand, if you have a spirit of sonship, then you know that you have a good father, and you know that the Bible says that the father disciplines and corrects the son that he loves, right? And so if the father disciplines the son that he loves, then if we love our father and we trust him, we're able to receive the discipline, even though it isn't pleasant at the time, as the scripture tells us, and we all know. But we're able to receive it because we know that the Father has our best interests at heart. He's trying to help us and make our life better, not exploit us, right? So it's a totally different attitude about authority. And the other thing is, the scriptures say, and this is from Romans 13, there's an exhortation in there, everyone must submit himself to the governing authorities, the scripture says. For there's no authority established except that which has been established by God. And it goes on to say that those people are God's servants to do you good. But if you do wrong, then be afraid, because he's going to bring the consequence to you. However, the whole point of all of this is to simply say God does correct and God does bring correction and all of that. But if you have a spirit of sonship, you can receive correction from authority, whether it's God himself or the authority he's placed in your life, right? Whether it's a boss or some other figure in your life that God's brought, because you know God is trying to get you, keep you on the path that is good for your life. And see, a person with spirit of sonship can accept authority and correction because he knows God has his best interests at heart. A person with the spirit of this orphan spirit will run and stay away from and avoid and have conflict with people in authority. Okay, there's other things, but I think I want to tell you a story and then I want to pray with you. You know, a lot of times maybe you'll hear a message like this and think, well, I had a good family and they were godly and raised me in the church, and my parents never abandoned me, and I still have both my parents, or I was raised with them, and, you know, I didn't have the evil stepmother or the wicked stepfather or any of those things. And a lot of people may think, well, I don't see how I could possibly have this on me when I had that kind of an upbringing. Well, you know, it's not about your natural parents. Let me just say that to you. That orphan spirit comes because the devil is a liar. Let's just lay it out. We're talking about a spiritual thing here. In other words, if the devil can get you to believe that you, no one loves you, and you're rejected, and you're not cared for, and you're an outsider, and nobody likes you, and all those different things, and you have no identity, and you better try to find yourself one, and all these various things that the enemy will try to work on us through our minds. We know the battleground is in the mind, and that's where Satan, the only place he has any, you know, any place where he can try to attack you is through your thought life, and he can try to place those thoughts. So even if you're a little child with two great parents, things happen that the parents may not even be aware of, that orphan spirit, that lying devil, can stand there and try to feed that into your mind and get you to accept it as the truth about you. Now, I'm going to read you a little story that I came across that described this situation perfectly, because it was a young man, and he was a son of a pastor and his wife, very good family, loved, you know, his family was very good. They didn't beat him or abandon him or anything. They raised him well, and he went to Christian college and graduated. and fled to the U.S. with her family, and she they were married. Talented. It's like he could never find his niche. He couldn't find his identity. He loved the Lord, but just something. He always had this like black cloud over his head, and there was no explanation for it. Describes it in the book. Part of it. In the universe, the annoying because his all miracle. She went driving silent to this point. It begins to say this. It says something incredible. Boy, playing alone at the end of my parents' driveway, Christ was weeping over me. Come to me and let me cry with you. Turned his back toward. As I heard Philip recount this little sad story, tears started flowing down my cheeks. This is the wife is writing. I didn't understand. Grieving. And there, as you were being prayed over, I prayed that God would take my grief, and he did. I pulled over to the side of the road. I was still puzzled. What do you think it's all about? And then he began to explain that during the service,